Today is the first Sunday in Advent, and we've lit our Advent calendar. Our candle, not calendar. And in many senses, it's the beginning of the Christmas countdown. Advent means coming or arrival, and it looks forward to the birth of Jesus Christ. Common traditions are lighting Advent candles up and down our land today, in hundreds, if not thousands, of churches. Christians will have lit the first Advent candle. Tomorrow, children will be excited to open the Advent calendar. You remember having an Advent calendar? I reckon yours never had chocolate. When you were children, there was no chocolate, was there? It was just a calendar with little doors and pictures behind, or maybe scripture. You remember that? Well, you don't know the half today. You can get all sorts of Advent calendars, but I think most children will probably have an Advent calendar that gives them a treat of some kind. And why not? Because the incarnation is all about God treating us. God coming to us and giving of his best to us. And with each door opened, each day passes, and we get closer to the miracle, the wonder of Christ born to earth for men. So over the next 3 weeks that I'm going to be here sharing with you, I want to share some thoughts with you from Isaiah the prophet, in the hope that what I share might help us as we go away from church and we live out the next week. It might help us in this Advent season. Advent's similar to Lent. It's a period of preparation and of reflection. And I'm hoping as we look at Scripture on these Sunday mornings, they might inspire us to go and prepare ourselves for the arrival of another Christmas when we celebrate the coming of Jesus, God's incomparable gift given to the world and given to us. What is interesting is that throughout the book of Isaiah, so Isaiah was an 8th century prophet. His ministry was one of the longest in the prophetical tradition. Some of the prophets, particularly the minor ones, they have a very short prophetical period of ministry. Hardly anything for some of them. Isaiah's ministry lasted 39 years. I was at Riceland Baptist Church as the senior minister there for 39 years. And in one sense, it wasn't a long time, but in another sense, it was a very long time. We were married there. We had our children there. We saw them all go through school and into college and into occupations, getting married there. And Isaiah's ministry was that long. 39 years of prophetical ministry. Isaiah was one of the posh prophets. He had an aristocratic background. It's thought he knew the royal family of the day, that he mixed in those kinds of circles. What I find interesting about Isaiah is his prophecy refers to Jesus so often. It's like a golden thread that winds its way through. He's one of the four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They're the four major prophets. And then you have the minor, the lesser prophets. Isaiah's a big hitter. But what is fascinating about Isaiah is in prophesying about Jesus and some of the prophecies, and we'll just dip into them a little bit this morning, not a lot, just a little. Some of the prophecies convey the ministry of Jesus so incredibly accurately that you couldn't make it happen. People say that. They say, well, you know, Jesus, he just knew of the prophecies and he copied them. So it made him look as if he was fulfilling them. Some of the things that Jesus does within his ministry, he could never have made those events take place. His crucifixion, for example. And Isaiah is prophesying 700 years before Jesus ever set foot on this earthly plane. God speaks into the heart of this prophet. And Isaiah's often Old Testament prophecy has a reference to its day, but it also has a secondary reference for something much later. And Isaiah is clearly speaking to the people of his day, but in some of the things he says, he is foretelling things that are going to take place within the context of Jesus 700 years later. That's what we've got to wait for. 700 years before Isaiah's prophecies are fulfilled. And in theological circles, they're known as Christological passages. Passages that speak of Christ. And the main ones that we often refer to in this season are chapter 7, where Jesus' miraculous birth is anticipated. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When we had that time of open prayer, someone said, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, that's from Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus sets foot on the earth, here we have this prophetical word of his coming. Chapter 9 is another chapter. Prophesies the birth of a child who will reign on David's throne, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now we're going to come back to this passage in a wee while. And then the third reference is in chapter 11, where Isaiah tells us that the Spirit of God will rest upon him and that he'll establish a kingdom of peace, justice, and righteousness. So you have these prophetical words that speak of this child who will come and lead and govern and rule. And then later in Isaiah, you have what are commonly referred to as four servant songs. And they reference Jesus. And so the prophet begins by referring to the particular song. And there are four of them. And they kind of highlight the mission, mandate, and ministry of Jesus. The first one is in Isaiah 42, and it introduces Jesus as the messenger of hope and liberation. I will put my Spirit on him, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. A bruised reed he will not break. How many bruised people I dealt with in my ministry over the years at Ruislip. Bruised and broken by life. Broken marriages, broken relationships, tragic family bereavement, unemployment, folks whose lives bruised by life. And Isaiah paints this lovely picture of this Saviour who's coming to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the wounded. And maybe you feel bruised this morning. Bruised and battered down by life. Maybe things haven't gone according to plan, or maybe issues within the family that just get you down. Isn't that a lovely picture that we have here? A bruised reed he will not break. It is not God's intention to break us down, but to heal our hearts and to give us hope. The whole point and purpose of the incarnation is that we might have hope in Jesus. The second servant song is in 49. So those Christological passages were earlier on in the book of Isaiah, but these servant songs, they occur later on in the book of Isaiah. And that's why I've indicated that there's a kind of golden thread that goes through the whole of the book. And in chapter 49, the second song, Isaiah presents Jesus as the messenger of salvation. And he says something lovely in that chapter. I haven't got time to go through the whole chapters with you. I'm just highlighting this Christological theme in the whole book of Isaiah. He says that this messenger of salvation is going to be a light to the Gentiles. That's you and me. Unless you're Jewish. Jesus is coming for us. Isn't that great? As well as the Jewish community. That he's coming to pour out his love on our lives. The third one is in chapter 50. The third song emphasizes obedience, the obedience of the servant. And the fourth song is probably the only song you know. And it begins at the end of Isaiah 52. And you don't know that. And it goes through the whole of Isaiah 53. And you do know that. Some of it. Okay? And in that passage of scripture, this fourth song, Isaiah reveals to us the suffering servant. That this salvation that you and I are going to receive is going to be on account of this servant coming to suffer. So the end of chapter 52, it starts like this. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will redeem many people. And then we go into 53. You know all about Isaiah chapter 53. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. the suffering servant. And these passages, they could and should help us as we reflect in this Advent season. And you may be thinking, well, if like Lent, I'm meant to take time to reflect and consider, what should I be looking at? Well, there's no better place to start than in some of these lovely passages in Isaiah. Just type it in on Google. What does Isaiah say about the ministry of Jesus? And they'll all come up for you. Those Christological first passages. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And then these servant songs, type it in, the servant songs in Isaiah. And these chapters will just pop up. But I just want to finish this morning by referring to one of the enthronement titles that we read in Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it's that phrase that caught my attention for this morning. Prince of Peace. You know, sadly, Christmas isn't peaceful for everybody. Again, in my ministry at Ryslip, I can remember many folks over the years who absolutely dreaded the prospect of Christmas. We have very, very dear friends who were bereaved only 2-3 weeks ago. I spoke at Tony's funeral. We know Christmas this year for them is going to be so painfully difficult. But it's not just loss and bereavement that makes Christmas difficult. For some folks, it's just life in general. According to a survey by Travelodge, the average British family will have around 5 arguments on Christmas Day. Now, this next fact, whether it's a fact or not, it's a statistical calculation, makes me laugh. So we're all going to have 5 arguments at least on Christmas Day. And statistically, they can tell you that the first argument will happen at 10:13 a.m. on Christmas morning. Now that's a good reason to make sure you're in church, because there'll be no arguing in here unless I don't choose the right carols, and then you'll be telling me off at the door, eh? For many, it's tinged with the sadness of absent ones, but of painful life experience. How many of us would love to give someone the gift of peace at Christmas? We're all chasing around, aren't we? I haven't got a clue what I'm going to buy any of my family. In fact, I have to admit, I think the older I get, the more difficult it becomes to think about what, because we've got everything. I mean, Carrie has, she's got me. I'm only teasing her. But if we could just give the gift of peace, we can be peaceable people. We can make sure that we are the bearers of peace. We're not going to engage in argument and distraction. In fact, if there's any of that, we're going to try and calm that situation or even prevent it from occurring by taking that lowly place and by giving way. The truth is, God's peace doesn't take away pain or personal sorrow. But his peace provides comfort and consolation. So in finishing this morning, I just want to leave you with three thoughts about this Prince of Peace and what his peace looks like. And I would say, firstly, it is distinctly different from that which the world can give us. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You know, the Romans brought peace, but it was through the sword, and it was temporary. The peace that Jesus offers us this morning is peace with God, and it is eternal. The second thing, it is peace at a price. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things in heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your own minds, but now he has reconciled you through Christ's physical body by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Yeah, there is a price, but God carries the price, picks up the tab, pays the bill, and we are the recipients. And then thirdly, we can know this peace. And unless we can make Scripture good in our lives, it's all just cerebral, isn't it? It's just in our head. But unless it translates from our head into the daily walk of our lives, and we see God's hand in us and on us and over us, you know, we're just playing games Sunday after Sunday. We can know the peace of Jesus in the difficulties of life. Paul says to the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Well, garrison is the literal Greek. You know how often there's an army garrison within a city or a town. There's one in Windsor. We've been in Eton this week. We've been in Windsor this week. The military have a base there, a garrison, to protect the monarch and his castle. And the peace of God garrisons our hearts, protects us from the assaults of the enemy and from the difficulties of life. Doesn't take them away, but in them offers us peace. And notice, it's a peace that flows from prayer. Don't be anxious about anything, pray about everything. It's a peace which is beyond human understanding. Paul says this peace transcends understanding. Have you ever felt like that sometimes? You're in the middle of trouble and you feel peaceful and you think, well, I don't know why I have this peace. It's like the lady we had thanks from this morning who's been poorly but felt she was being borne up by your prayers. This kind of shouldn't be happening to me, but I feel the efficacy of your praying. And it's a peace that protects us. Paul says it guards your hearts and your minds. The peace of God guards your hearts and your minds. Our emotions and our thought processes. And that's where the devil seeks to do us down, doesn't he? Makes us feel miserable about stuff. Or he sows little nasty seeds into our head about stuff. But Paul says, the Prince of Peace, who offers us peace, it will guard your heart and your mind. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. Anything you need to pray about this morning? Anything that you need to know the peace of God at this moment in time within your life, within your community, within your wider family? We had a new grandson just over a couple of months ago, and he was rushed into hospital 2 days ago in the middle of the night. It's very, very poorly. We need to know the peace of God in that situation. We need to entrust that and little Freddie into the safe care and keeping of God. It has to be more than cerebral, this faith. It has to be evidenced as we put our trust in God, who's promised to guard our hearts and our minds. So let's pause and pray. I'm going to give you a moment to reflect on your own life and your own situations. And if there are things that you... It would be helpful just to bring before God this morning the Prince of Peace. Let's allow that peace to flood our lives before we head off home. Let's pray.